Well, good day to everyone, and welcome to our 10th session in our series on the blessing of the Lord. We're going to be having two more of these after today, and you don't want to miss those because this shows the last two will be really a foretaste of how we get plugged into it, and we'll see the role that Jesus plays in providing us this very blessing that we can live in today and we've been talking about belongs to us. Let's begin today by doing a quick review from last week where we talked about, did God bless Job or did he curse him? And scripture tells us that Job was one of the greatest men in the East, but we saw that the devil joined the elect of the angels as they presented themselves before God. And what did he want to do? He came to bring accusations concerning Job. Same MO that he runs against us today, often accusing ourselves. And the big question was, why did he pick Job? Because he saw the blessing of the Lord at work upon Job. Job, it says, was one of the greatest men of his time. And then we also saw that God did not point Job out, as many people say, to the devil. He didn't out him, so to speak. And what we see there in this was that the scriptures, the way it's written, it says, have you set your heart to Job? Have you been considering him, in other words? Have you been examining him? And why would he do this? To see if he could devour him. Remember, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He can't do that just to you for no reason. There has to be something that we allow that to come against us. But we don't want to really focus on that. Don't be start focusing on what have I missed. Focus on God and his goodness. And then we won't miss it. As we'll see that how David approached that, we have repentance as well. So Satan came to accuse Job. And he really said to him, Job has a reason to revere you. You blessed him. But is that statement really true? And no, it's not. Job was blessed because he knew God. God didn't bless him to draw him to him. He blessed him because Job knew who he was. He knew him as God. And we would say, well, then why did all this happen? Well, we saw a hint of that, of why this evil came, because what was Job? He was constantly fearful and was saying over and over, perhaps my sons and daughters have sinned. And he had to offer sacrifices. So that fear really took control over him. And saints, what we behold, what we look at, what we believe, what we think all the time on, what we talk about, we're going to make room for inside us. And as I've said to you before, what we make room for inside us, we're giving power to. And we don't want to give the devil any power toward us. Now, we ended by saying God did not curse Job, and he does not curse us. But what did we also say? We need to not start asking the whys and whys and whys like Job did and saying, I didn't do anything. Why did this happen? I didn't do anything. We need to just focus on what? God and his stay on his side. God has never cursed his people, and he never will. Now, I mentioned to you in the comments that I put on the post last week that we would have a couple of items to follow up on this week to give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Some of you younger people may not even know what I'm talking about there. But in Job 10, verse 10, the Holy Spirit records these words, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. In other words, when Job got his eyes off himself, the Lord restored his fortunes. And it goes on to say then, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. In other words, he gave him twice as much in every way, including family. Verse 12 says this, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So let's don't think about poor old Job. This was a 6 to 9 month period in his life. Yes, it was tragic, from any loss of life is. But loss of things is not so important that God cannot replace them for us. And that, to me, is a great encouragement, particularly during these times where even stock markets are going way up and way down, and people are just getting very fearful about it. It's not that we saw also, it's not the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's not a true statement. But He will bless His people, and I've given you my testimony of how that happened back in 07, 08, when I had first retired. So I want to change focus today, and I want to begin to talk about David. And he was blessed, but we're going to see he certainly was not perfect. Now, David is a shepherd boy, as you all know, who became Israel's greatest king. And to me, it is a profound biblical example of how someone can live in the blessing of the Lord and see increase throughout his life. Yet what? He was far from perfect. He was also an example of someone who understood fully the power of God's forgiveness. And he was able to walk in favor with that revelation knowledge of God's forgiveness. And it was all founded on God's love. David knew of the love of God, the loving kindness toward him. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and New King James for this. Blessed is he whose transgressions, whose sin is forgiven. He goes on to say, whose sin is covered. And how was it covered? By the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat, the sin offering that was made. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, verse 2. And in whose spirit there's no deceit. So whose transgressions are forgiven, not remembered, and that's because the sin has been covered. We certainly benefit from the blood of Jesus on that mercy seat today. And then blessed is the man who does not impute iniquity. Now, don't go focus just on the no sin part, or whose sin is forgiven, or who does not have their iniquity imputed to them. But I want you to think about this. What does it say about these people? They're blessed. They walk in the blessing of the Lord. David knew this for himself. And even in this, he wasn't perfect because he would forget sometime, and we'll see an example where that led to disobedience. Now, I want to start with this verse because this condemnation that we can bring is accused by the devil upon ourselves is the main tool I believe he uses. And the other one, big one, is ignorance of the fact that there is a blessing that we can walk in. You know, it's like the church almost teaches God wants to keep us poor so we'll stay humble. But that's not true. He wants us to be blessed and to walk in his blessing so that we, what, can be a blessing to others and that others will see and want to be a part of that. We too, if we're not careful though, with this condemnation, can limit God just like the children of Israel did. And really we see that in doing some of these things, it is a sin. You're going to see in some of the things David did that he directly broke a few of the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, how in the world can I limit God? Well, Psalm 78, verse 41, we've looked at it a number of times, so I'm not going to read it. Talks about how the children of Israel limited God. And the main way they did it, Hebrews tells us in 3 and 4, is through unbelief. They did not believe he would do what he said he was going to do. So what I want to do first off is get some of David's failures behind us as we study today. And I want to do that so as we see David's failures and we see how he repented, then I want us to begin to get our failures behind us. If there's things we haven't repented for, but more importantly, for most of us, I believe we have repented for a majority of those things. Yet, they continue to harass us. And we want to put that behind us just like we're going to do with David. I want to start by just reminding you that Scripture says, and we'll actually look at the verse in a moment, David had a heart after God's own heart. Now, that's a paraphrase a little bit. But David had his heart turned to God first off. And the times you're going to see when he messed up is when he didn't have his heart fully aligned with God. So let's talk about three or four of the things that David did. And I'm only going to go through one of them in great detail. And that's, if you go to 2 Samuel 11, we're going to read the first five verses. I'm going to be talking about three things that David did. Scheming, plotting against people for his own benefit, which is absolutely against the Ten Commandments. Not that we're limited by that, but I just want you to see how when we don't walk according to God's word, we open the door for things. Willingly walk away from what we know God wants. So scheming, adultery, and murder. Couldn't get much worse, could it? Now, if you want to read, this is probably the most notable ones that he has, but if you want to read about this in more detail, because we're just going to read a limited number of verses, you can go to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, "Then it happened in the spring, at the times when kings go out to battle." Now, let that resonate you. It happened in the time of spring when kings go out to battle. That's what kings do. They led their armies out to battle. No, they weren't out in front always, but they were there with their people, leading them. It says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But look at this next five words. But David stayed at Jerusalem. So he didn't do what God has instructed kings to do. Verse 2, "When evening came, while that was going on, David arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the king's house." Now, where should he have been? Out in battle. "And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance." Verse 3, "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Now, I want you to see, if David had done his duty, the things that God anointed him to do, he wouldn't have even been in this situation. So being obedient to God's instruction to us, even today, is so very, very important. Verse 4 picks up and says, "And David sent messengers, and they took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness," for doing that, "she returned to her house." And then verse 5, "And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" So this is what transpired in this first part of the sin that he had. He was scheming. You're going to see scheming take over. But he lusted after another man's wife, which is one of the Ten Commandments that we are not to do. And it got him into a world of hurt. And the scheming continues here. Look at verse 6. "Then David said to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" So he's calling her husband back to him. Now, why on earth would he do this, you think? "So Joab sent Uriah to David." Now, David tells him some things, and he says, "I want you to go to your wife and lay with her." And Uriah says, "No, that's not fair to my men. I'm going back to battle." Now, David wanted him to do that so that when she had a child, he would think it was his. Verse 15 then tells us that David was written a letter, and he gave this letter actually to Uriah to take back. Now, what a schemer that is. You're going to give someone these instructions. "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." So he's giving commandments to his leaders out in these armies of what they're to do. And Uriah carries that very letter back to them. That just hits me so wrong. So that happened. Uriah was struck down just as David desired. And then later in 2 Samuel, the prophet Nathan confronts David. And he tells him about what is this guy's done. And David says, I'll kill him. That's terrible. And he says, it's you. Soon as he says that, I want you to listen to what David says in verse 9. Or Nathan says, and then David responds. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? That's the way sin starts, is when we don't hold it in high enough esteem to let it be our guideline for life. And look what he calls despising the word of the Lord, to do evil in his sight. Wow. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Number one, you've taken his wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So he had someone else, an enemy, who actually killed him. And if we skip down to verse 13 then, this is David's response to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't see his sin as against Uriah and Bathsheba. He saw it as against the Lord, which it is. When we sin against someone else, we think, well, that's just so-and-so. No, the Lord takes this personally. And Nathan immediately responds to him, the Lord has also put away your sin. Why? Because he professed it. And David is a type of us living under the new covenant because he believes and he acts upon it, just like Abraham did. The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die, which was the just punishment that should have been received. Does that sound familiar? Now, David's a type of us, but he's also a type of Jesus. And I want to just tell you, though, there were other consequences for what David had done involving his family, even a child who died as a result of this, and even with his other wives who were taken by other men, it says, in daylight. Now, that was the worst, but let me just list some of the others that are not nearly as heinous, we might think. But they are failures because they reflect in not trusting and not being obedient to God. Just going to do three of them. David one time wanted to take a census to see how strong his army was, to count the people of Israel and Judah. But the Lord told him, you don't need to do that. I'm going to fight for you. But what happened? David did the census anyway, and this greatly angered God. Why? Because he wanted David to trust him and to trust in the blessing of the Lord that was upon him. Now, David had had some great victories already by this time. And so don't think just because we experience something one time, we're going to do it correctly all the time. That's not the case. We have to live by this day by day, by the choices we make. Another thing that he did, do you remember when they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom? And what had happened to Obed-Edom while the Ark of the Covenant was there? His house flourished, so much so that he wanted to come with it to Israel when they brought it to Israel. But David did not follow the instruction of the Lord on how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. He built a new cart. He was going to haul it by a team of ox. And it tilted, and Uzzah put his hand on it to stabilize it and died instantly. So I want you to see, it's not just a matter of he didn't treat the ark right. There was an impact on others because of David's sin. And how often have we maybe set a wrong example, me for my children, even, as they were growing up? Now, what should they have done? They should have put the poles in it and had the priest carry it just like the Lord had instructed back in the day when this was given to Moses. Now, I want to note one other thing, too, that you may think is trivial. David was noted for his many wives and his many concubines. And even this is being disobedient to the Lord. It's interesting. The other wives, if I can put that in quotes, were listed in Scripture as an additional sin. They were not permitted by the law, and here's the reason why, lest the kings be drawn away from God. So behind everything that the Lord gives us, even commandments that we break, He's giving us those for our benefit. Now, we've got the bad behind us. Let's look at the repentance. So again, we can begin to put our bad behind us and look forward only to the blessing. I want you to note His words on repentance. Psalm 51, concerning this matter, verses 1 through 4 is all we'll take time for today. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's covenant love now. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Thank goodness ours are. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And we've been washed, what, white as snow. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you. Now, verse 4 is very important. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So David sees how he treats others, God takes as a sin against himself. Psalm 32, and we read the first two verses, and I'll read them to you after I read 3 to 5, because you'll see how they fit together. This says, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, when I tried to hide it, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. So it troubled him greatly, but try to hide it, it's going to eat away at you, if I can say it that way. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, you were trying to get me to face up to what I'd done and stand up to it. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, just in line with what we say. And then it says, Selah, pause and think about that. And we can reflect on those times where we've done the same thing. And it just ate away at us, and it ended up in some cases maybe even doing some harm to us. But verse 5 says this, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. So he's saying, I'm laying it out to you. I'm not going to do this. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my sins. Selah, pause and think about that. Now, having that background, let me read you the first two verses. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, versus what? Keeping it and having it waste away our body. Whose sin is covered. For David, by the blood of the Lamb. For us, by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So blessed is the man who is forgiven by the Lord and doesn't have judgment pronounced against him. I want to end this section with Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, because this is a very familiar one for most of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And what is the main one? Who forgives all your iniquities. And because there is no punishment imputed, He also says, who heals all your diseases. And we know that disease came as a result of sin. Who redeems your life from destruction or from the pit, from something you can't get out of by yourself. It takes God to do it. And then look what He does. He crowns you with that loving kindness that David came to know as a shepherd boy and tender mercies. Now, saints, that was the old covenant. We have a new and better covenant. And David is a shining example of how that can work. Now, let's go through several of the ways that the Lord blessed David. And we'll do that in two sections, in his youth, and then again after he was king. The first thing that comes to mind is David talking about, before his battle with Goliath, that he had killed the lion and the bear. Now, I want you to just think about this. A young boy, 15 or so, that type of age, grabbing a lion by the mane and slaying it. You can't ever convince me that's something that can happen except with the supernatural hand of the Lord upon someone, the blessing of the Lord to protect him. The same thing is true with the bear, he said. How about in his battle with Goliath? We see great protection, but how did he go? He went to him in the name of the Lord God of the armies of Israel. In other words, he's proclaiming the name of the Lord, and he knew the blessing of the Lord that would come. And not only did he have great protection, but he had a great victory. Now, I want to comment about David on this one, because he had a lot of great victories, as we're about to see. But one of the things that I want you to see is David's victory were not just for David. Many of them were for the children of Israel. In other words, how he did things impacted others. And I just am convicted that I need to see more of that coming from me, and me being certain of I'm doing the things that the Lord wants me to. David was also noted of giving of the spoils to his people, to those who he was king over. Now, one area of blessing that we don't think about that I believe David did, and he talks about it, is his fellowship with the Lord as he was shepherding his father's sheep out there all by himself. I can see him just writing psalms, songs, playing the harp. Now, this is where it comes, this verse in Acts 13:22 really resonated as I was pulling this together. He said, of David, he writes, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, so he's telling the people, this is what I want to say about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, as a child, David also was protected from Saul many, many times. You remember one time he was praying the harp and Saul slung a spear at him. And I also want you to know that he was anointed as king as a young man while out shepherding the sheep. And it did not come right away. But he knew that was a blessing that was placed upon him. So as a king, I want to read two sections of scripture only, because there's so much you could have talked about. But in 2 Samuel 8, 6 through 11, I really want to emphasize this concept of victory and wealth. And I want you to see David's heart in this as his wealth begins to come to him. David put garrisons of, talking about his army, in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became his servants. So they submitted, and they brought tribute. They gave things to David. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. That's a promise we have. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. So gold he's bringing back. Also from Betah and from Beruthai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. Very important in those days. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the armies of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David. And look at this phrase, to greet him and to bless him. So the blessing of the Lord comes to us through people most all the time, because he had fought against Hadadezer and had defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. And then verse 11 finally says, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. And there were certainly many of the battles which that happened. So this wealth was turned over to him. But what did David do? He dedicated it to the Lord. How do you think David was able to put together all this money he had, very wealthy as king, shared it with his people, but he took it and he made the largest contribution toward the temple, all that gold and silver that had been provided him. Now, that's things, but I want you to see that there is a blessing that is even greater that David got, and we are partakers of this as well. 2 Samuel, start with verse 8, and this is, I think, most important. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, so he's giving this to Nathan, I believe, again, and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. Every time he's talking to David, it's about my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone. That's a promise we have. We can't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. And I have cut off all your enemies before you and have made you a great name, like the name of great men on the earth. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Part of the blessing. Since that time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. He's talking to Israel as well in this. And the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. He's back to David. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. What's he telling us? That our blessing, the blessing on us, if we walk fully in it, can have an impact on our children and on their children for generations to come. So I'll set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And then he says, talking about a specific seed, he shall build a house for my name. And then the first, really the most important of all this, he says twice, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he's basically telling David, I'm establishing your throne forever through your son. He goes on in 14, I will be his father and he will be my son. Now, who else might that apply to? If he commits iniquity, certainly not our Jesus, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, no matter what he does. My mercy is not going to depart from him. As I took it from Saul, saying he did take his mercy away from Saul, whom I removed before you. And then it closes with this statement, and you and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So what is he doing here? He's saying there's one coming who is going to establish your throne forever. And that kingdom will be a eternal kingdom. Now, think about that. He is really saying you're playing a key role in the redemption of man. And we know he's talking about through the giving of his son Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. The everlasting kingdom. Listen to what the angel said to Mary. I want you to see this. In Luke 1, 31 through 33, he tells Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I'll add that. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, you know that David was not an earthly father. He was certainly in the lineage. But he's talking about man now. A man who now sits at the right hand of the Father. In 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. In other words, the house of Israel, the sons of Israel. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And you can begin to see us in this now as a step of the blessing being made available to us. We'll be chatting more of that next week. Jesus was repeatedly called the Son of David by people who were ill. Have mercy on me, Son of David. They would cry out. Matthew 1:1 says, this book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Both too, because Abraham is what? The father of our faith. Revelation 22:16, Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the one who will walk in the blessing, who walked in the blessing, we might say. Jesus is declaring this is who he is. So in going through this, I want you to see that David's covenant shows God's pattern. He takes ordinary people, a shepherd boy, blesses them beyond measure, and uses them in his redemptive plan. Can I submit to you that that's his plan for us today? David's life of blessing flowed from his dependence on God, and the covenant that the Lord made with him ensures that these blessings extend eternally through Christ, of whom we're now brought into his covenant with the Father. To all who trust in him, this covenant invites us to live like David, humbly receiving God's promises, worshiping him for his grace, and trusting that the greater Son of David, our Lord Jesus, reigns forever, and he does so bringing blessing to his people. I trust this has encouraged you and excited you as much as it does me to think about this. Next time we're together, we'll be talking about one who walks in the fullness of God's blessing. Look forward to seeing you again next week.